In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We were talking in our Monday morning book group the other day about adoption. It's a subject I know something about since I myself am adopted. And some of the group wondered how I felt about being adopted. And their questions were ones that are often posed to us adoptees. Did I long to know more about my birth parents? Did I ever search for them, as the writer of the book that we are reading had done? My answers were pretty simple. I always knew that I was adopted and that I was cherished by my adoptive parents. They told me that I was chosen rather than a product of a random act of reproduction. What a sales job. I was, in fact, found. And that word, found, is an important one as we sit together today in this place, because the readings really swirl around the idea of lost and found, don't they? In Jeremiah, the people of Israel seemingly have lost their concept of their Creator and can't find their way back to Him, and He's not happy about it. In the Gospel, once again, we have two parables about things that were lost and then were found. So what about us? Are we lost or are we found? I contend that we're probably a little bit of both. In my own adoption story, my birth mother gave me up because she could not take care of me as a single mother in the 1950s. It was a different time. My adoptive parents, who had struggled for years unsuccessfully to have a child of their own, wanted a child desperately. I was lost, and then I was found. And thank God for that. And I never felt the need to go and look for my birth parents. Some people do, some people don't. I was in the latter category. But many years later, I needed to find out some medical history. And I reached out to the adoption agency that had placed me. The social worker, being the cautious sort, I think that goes with the territory and is wise, wanted to know my reasons. Why did I want to contact my birth mother? Just medical history, I said. I had no need for another mother. The one who raised me was plenty enough in all sorts of different ways. If my birth mother wanted to talk or correspond, though, I would welcome it. And so the social worker reached out to find my birth mother and was, after a couple weeks, able to actually reach her. And during that intervening period of time, I found myself wondering what would happen if she was found and if, indeed, she wanted contact with me. You can imagine the kind of nerves, sort of like a blind date, right? Would she expect me to treat her as my mom, even though I had a perfectly good mom and I had never seen this other woman who had given me life in that way? Would she want me to support her? Money always seems to get into these thoughts, don't they? What were my obligations to her? And what would she be like? Would I look at her and see my features? Eventually, the social worker got back to me. There was no family history related to the medical issue that I had asked about. No family medical history at all. It was very, very brief. And the birth mother did not want contact. And even though I had never really wanted to talk to her through all my growing up years, all those teenage years where many adoptees are like, I want to go find my real mother because she'd be nicer to me than you are. I'd gotten through all that just fine, But at that moment, when I got the word that she really didn't want to have any contact with me, I was a little disappointed. In a way, it felt sort of like she was handing me off again, that I was lost again so many years later. But the social worker suggested that I write a letter to put in the file, a letter to my birth mother, in case she changed her mind. And I did that, but I never heard anything more. Now, I presume that she's dead, since she'd be almost 100 by now. But the social worker did a very interesting thing. She sent me some notes about the circumstances of my birth and some information about my birth parents. Not names, of course, since I was adopted in what is called a closed adoption. That was the norm back then. And privacy was really important. But I found out a lot that was helpful to me in the sense that I started to know a little bit about my heritage. And what I found out in that sharing of information was a little bit of what I had lost and that I had didn't even know that I had been missing. Didn't even realize it until that moment. And that's one of the markers of losing things. I don't know about you, but I usually don't realize that they're missing until something happens that calls attention to the fact of the loss. I don't know that I've misplaced my car keys until I head out the door and can't find them in my purse. I don't know that I've lost my cell phone until I reach for it to call someone. Does it work that way for you too? In the same way, we don't realize we've lost our connection to God, that it's slipped away somehow because of distraction or neglect, until we need God. And then we sit there and we wonder where he's gone to. In point of fact, it isn't God who is lost and in need of finding, it's us. God is always there. In truth, he usually is the one who's whispering softly in our ears after looking for us and saying, "Hey, over here, remember me?" Now, there are also times when we're separated from God, when we have lost God, but we're not really lost. We're just sort of hiding from God. Just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when they had that incident with the apple and were ashamed. We may have turned away because we have done something or not done something, and we think that if we just act like ostriches and stick our heads in the sand, then God won't see the rest of us wiggling around in the air. We might hide. We might think that God cannot find us in our shame. But he can, and he does. So it is perhaps more like being aware that he's there than it is wondering about whether we can find him or he can find us. In one of those little parables that Jesus spoke in today's gospel, Jesus talks about the persistence and even the foolishness of a shepherd being so concerned for one of his lost sheep that he leaves the whole rest of the flock, all 99 of them, to go find the one that's gone astray. The shepherd doesn't say, "Boy, that's one idiotic sheep. Let him go find his own way home if he's so stupid he got himself lost." He may be thinking that for a brief time, but he loves that silly little sheep that went astray. He loves the sheep enough to go looking. And that's what God does when we wander, when we are led astray. So we're off somewhere and we're busy saying, "Where's God? Where's God?" When it is we who have wandered. And we're going out looking in all sorts of different places, ridiculous places. Maybe I'll find God here. Maybe I'll find God here. When he is not only looking for us, but he's already found us. We're the ones who are actually hiding from him. And that's just plain foolish. Remember the psalm from last week? Some of you may. It's Psalm 139, which is one of my very favorites. And the psalmist says something very interesting. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. Sounds sort of like God is working for the NSA, doesn't it? But he knows us completely. And if he knows us completely, he knows the good stuff, and he knows the stuff that causes us to stick our heads in the sand because we're a little embarrassed that we did a stupid thing yet again. Even when we do things that are contrary to the Lord's will, even when we're like the Israelites in that passage from Jeremiah who've gotten the Lord so riled up that he says, my people are foolish, they don't know me, they're stupid children, they have no understanding. Even when we forget God's love, God still loves us. And he loves us in all of our imperfections, as well as in our wonderful gifts. So there's no reason to try and hide. First of all, you can't. Second of all, he loves us just the way we are. He knows us and he still loves us. And that's why he keeps looking for us, reaching out for us when we aren't reaching out for him. Because he desires to be in relationship with us. He made us. He looks at us and says, look at these wonderful creatures that I've made. I want to be in relationship with them. In modern language, he wants to hang out with us. Can you imagine hanging out with God all the time? Odd notion, but that's exactly what God wants. He wants to be viewed as the one who loves us, not as some sort of distant and unknowable judge out there in the ozone. That's why he sent us Jesus, to help us to know him as intimately and as concretely as he knows us. Will we be perfect followers of Jesus? Most likely not. We will try, and we will occasionally fail. Some days the proportion of success and failure is pretty dramatically skewed in the failure side. Other days we do better. That's okay. But the God who made us loves us so much that he will not let us hide. Nor will he let us continue to feel lost. He will insist on finding us whenever we have wandered and wherever we have wandered. He draws us in and says, why did you run away? Why did you try and hide? I want you here by me. He heals our broken hearts and he redeems all of our sins. There is no need to feel lost. We are already found. Amen.